Well, good morning. So if you notice, there's a bit of a connection with our with the kids talk and the readings for today, and that's because it's a special Sunday today. As you can see, the colors behind me is white, and that's partly because it is Baptism of the Lord Sunday. It's the Sunday that we remember Jesus' baptism and focus on that in our teachings. And every year we go through the kind of the life and the ministry of Jesus, and we start in January. Of course, in December we do his Christmas. We have his birth story and his childhood a little bit, but we start the second Sunday of January. We get his baptism, and because we start right at the very beginning as we begin this journey through Jesus' life and ministry. And I mean, it's important to start at the beginning. It's just sensible, right? But this is also kind of a watershed moment in Jesus' life, and the pun is intended. This year we get to look at that event through the Gospel of Luke, and there's some interesting and powerful and important insights in that. And as I was thinking about it and looking at the readings and just thinking about the occasion, got me thinking about baptisms. My own baptism in the fall of 2000, when I was 28, so pretty close to the same age that Jesus was. And I'm also thinking about the baptisms we've done in this church over the years. And I just love baptismal services. I think they're fun, they're beautiful, and they're powerful. But it's been so long. It's been more than 2 years, and obviously because of the pandemic, right? I mean, it's sensible, and I'm glad that we haven't done them in that amount of time, because it's just the right thing to do. But it still makes me sad. Right? Baptisms are great, and we just haven't had one in a while, so it makes me sad. And sadness is kind of par for the course right now, isn't it? I mean, you know, we think about it, the Christmas is over, and in our case, we had a great 2 weeks with our kids who were home from university, and now they're gone. So it's back to the old empty nest syndrome again, I'm back at work, and work is, full steam ahead. There wasn't a big, slow ramp up into activity. It's just, we're right back in it. And the weather has been terrible lately. It's supposed to get better today. Fingers crossed, right? And it's dark right now. The nights are long, the days are short. January just kind of sucks, doesn't it? And especially this January, we've got the pandemic and especially the Omicron variant. It's just making life, more complex. And it's kind of a gloomy kind of a time. And then, I mean, some of us are going through something a lot more significant than just the regular old January blues, right? I mean, we've got grief and illness and anxiety and financial troubles. And all that just kind of, the January blues just kind of dogpile on top of that. And so it's a tough kind of darkish sort of time, right? Well, I think it's no accident that every year, just as the January blues are taking hold, we get the Baptism of the Lord Sunday. I think God wants to share a word with us about where God is when times are dark. So let's take a look. And let's begin with our sermon title, which is Fire, Water, and the January Blues. And that is my guitar up there, by the way. So let's start with our first reading. So our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 43. And this reading is written to the people of Judah during the what is called the Babylonian exile. And this is a period of, it's a really very dark time for the people of Judah. Their homeland has been conquered, right? Conquered by the Babylonians. And their homes, a lot of their homes have been destroyed. A lot of the people have been taken into exile in Babylon. And the temple, really key to their national identity. Well, it's been destroyed, and so their national identity is really kind of in tatters, and so is their trust in God, right? And they're oppressed and they're deprived, and peace and security, well, they're like a distant memory at best for a lot of the people, right? And as I think about that and reflect on it, it puts my January blues into perspective a little bit, right? I mean, whatever else is going on in my life, I've always had abundant food and a good, comfortable, safe home and security. And so I think the people who Isaiah is writing to here, they'd look at my problems with envy, right? And I think there's probably lots of people in the world that's true for as well. A lot of people have had it a lot worse than me, and maybe that's true for some of you as well. And so maybe that's just a little word about the January blues too. But let's look at God's word for the people of Judah in this situation. Here's what it says. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Isaiah sets the stage here by reminding his readers who God is and who they are, right? And the verbs that he uses here, created, formed, redeemed, summoned, well, they're meant to hyperlink back to creation, to God's covenant with the people through Abraham and through Moses, and remind them of their story, where they've come from, who they are, who's been with them all along. He wants to make it very clear that the Israelites are known and valued and loved. And then, with that stage set, God speaks into the adversity they face now and will face in the future. It says this, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For the flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." See, God isn't promising that, you know, because you're with me, you won't have problems. In fact, God is promising that you will have problems. Because if you look at the text, it says, when you pass through waters, rivers, and fire. When, not if, right? But it's saying that when, there will be trouble, but when there is trouble, it won't destroy you, right? And why not? Well, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, will be with you. And that's got to be comforting good news for the people for Isaiah's readers here, right? Now, Isaiah is speaking to the people 2,500 years ago, people of Judah 2,500 odd years ago, right? And so that's good news for them, but what about us? Does this apply to us too? Now, I do think it's a bit dodgy to rush to assume that every Old Testament passage points to Jesus, and every blessing that you read in the Bible, every word that's for the people in the Bible is also for me. I think that's sketchy. I don't think we should be in a rush to do that. But in this case, I think we can. And that's because, I mean, you can find a lot of passages that'll help underscore that or reinforce that. But What leaps out to me is in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul talks about how we are grafted into this inheritance that Isaiah is speaking about here. And so it's a long way around to get to saying, yes, it does apply to us, but I think it's worth that trip personally. And the result of that is this means that you are known and loved by God. And remember, God is the creator of the universe. That's something that we just take for granted, I think, here in church circles. But that's a big deal. The creator of the universe knows you and you. and loves you. And this God promises to be with you and to help you through the raging rapids and the blazing infernos of your life. So now let's take a look at our gospel reading. So it begins with some words about John the Baptist, who we met during Advent last month. In fact, our reading on December 12th overlaps almost entirely with this one, or this one fits almost entirely inside that one, I should say. And 4 weeks ago, we heard about John's warning, where Jesus will separate the wheat from the chaff and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, which is a really vivid image and kind of a freaky image too, right? And so if you need a refresher on how that constitutes good news, as it says in verse 18, I want to invite you to go back and listen to or watch Pastor Stephen's sermon from December 12th, because he speaks into that point really helpfully and unpacks it and illuminates it. So that's homework for you if you're up for it. Optional homework. But this morning I want to cover sort of slightly different ground that relates to the Isaiah reading from a slightly different angle. So first of all, at the risk of stating the obvious, we know that John baptized in the Jordan River, which is water, in water, right? And in Isaiah it says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you." And so the mindset of the Hebrew people, it might be worth noting, they weren't a seafaring, water-going people. Bodies of water weren't their sweet spot, you could say. They saw them as kind of dark and scary and unknown territory. And you know, there's like sea monsters are mentioned in some of the poetry in the Old Testament. And so, you know, rivers weren't they like where they like to be. But here in in Isaiah, you know, he's talking about how the rivers aren't going to harm you. So don't worry, God's with you, the rivers won't harm you. Well, here in Luke, they're not only not harmed by the rivers, they're cleansed by them and renewed. And so God has turned something that people normally see as a threat into something that transforms and blesses them. And so it's almost like a miniature fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And I think it not only fulfills it, it kind of exceeds it in an encouraging way, at least for me. And I also, on a similar note, I find it interesting that Isaiah talks about people walking through fire and not being burned. And I wonder if that connects with what John says about fire here in Luke. First, John says that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And that reminds me of what happens in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where, you know, we have the sound of the rushing wind, and that's the arrival of the Holy Spirit, and then the tongues of fire. I think that's what it looks like for Jesus to baptize with Holy Spirit and fire. I think this passage is a direct sort of foreshadowing of that. But it also talks about the unquenchable fire that Jesus will use to burn up the chaff at the threshing floor. And I wonder if this unquenchable fire relates to the fire that people will walk through in Isaiah's prophecy. See, the default understanding is that John's tirade here is a prophecy about the end times, right? And that's a good reading. That's the primary reading. That we should hold that, you know, foremost, I think, when we read this passage. But I also wonder if it's fair to see this unquenchable fire as a metaphor for the trials of life, from the Babylonian exile to the January blues and everything in between. Because a lot of times these trials that we go through, they seem unquenchable, don't they? And they also, whether we like it or not, they have a way of sort of helping us to separate the wheat from the chaff in our lives by just kind of changing our perspective on what's actually important. When you're going through a trial, maybe you can sort of tell what you don't need, and it helps sort of burn it off, like a refining kind of a fire. And, you know, we can't avoid these difficult times, but if we belong to God, like it talks about in Isaiah, maybe we can walk through these unquenchable fires and not be consumed by them. And often, they actually can make us better by burning off some of that chaff from our lives. So we don't have to like it. They're not pleasant, but they can be helpful. And maybe that sheds some light on the January blues in a way that might be helpful. And finally, since it is Baptism of the Lord Sunday, well, let's have a look at what Luke has to say about the baptism of the Lord. And let's pick it up in verse 21. When the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And when he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Did you notice who the voice from heaven was talking to? It says, "You are my Son." It's not talking to the crowd about Jesus. It's talking to Jesus, right? And why do you think that is? Well, I think there are some clues in the Gospel of Luke so far. If we look at what we've read, if we're reading it, you know, chronologically from page one. So chapters 1 and 2, they're about the birth narratives, right? We hear about Jesus' parents, we hear about John the Baptist's parents, we hear about their birth. And then we hear a little bit about Jesus' childhood in chapter 2. The last chunk of chapter 2 is when Jesus was a boy in the temple. And that was our reading on Boxing Day just 2 weeks ago when Archbishop Douglas Hambidge preached. He gave a great sermon on that one. So that's another one to go back and watch. More optional homework for y'all if you're interested. I encourage you to do that. But just to kind of get us caught up, Jesus was visiting Jerusalem with his family. And in the confusion, somehow, doesn't really say how, but somehow they left without him. And they're on their way back to Nazareth. And then they realize, oh my gosh, we forgot Jesus. And so maybe it was like a Home Alone moment. And they race back and they search for him frantically. And finally they find him in the temple and he's fine. He's just hanging out and chatting with the teachers there. And the people, well, they're really impressed with him because he's sharp. He's got great answers and great questions, really insightful. Well, his parents, they're a little bit less impressed with him. And his mom actually chews him out a little bit. And Jesus, for his part, I mean, he's not disrespectful, but he doesn't see what the big deal is. I mean, here's what he says. He says, "Well, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" You see, I think he's really confident about who he is, in my Father's house, not the Father's house, not our Father's house, my. And not only confident about his identity as the Son of God, but as, I would say, certain. And I don't use that word often, and I don't use it lightly. I think he was certain about his identity. And then we notice, so you finish that story and you turn the page and where are you? Bam, you're right here at this story about Jesus' baptism. And so from page 5 to page 6, 18 years have passed because we're pretty confident, like Pastor Stephen said, we were confident that Jesus was about 30 when he was baptized. So 12 on page 5, 30 on page 6. 18 years have passed. What did Jesus experience in those 18 years? Well, the text doesn't say. We don't know what things were like for him vocationally, or did he have a lot of friends? Did he have, you know, what about romantic? We don't even need to get into that. It doesn't say. The question that occurs to me is what were things like for him spiritually? I mean, it's clear that he had a great, clear idea of who he was when he was 12. But memories fade. And, you know, I think we all are aware of that puberty and spirituality don't always mix real well, right? So I wonder, did Jesus have doubts? I mean, we want to be in a rush to say, no, absolutely not, he couldn't have. Jesus was God fully God in a body, right? But Jesus was also fully human, right? And like it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. So I think there's room to think he might have had some doubts. And if he did, then that moment where the Spirit descends on him and he hears those words from heaven, they must have washed away those doubts like in an instant. You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So no, Jesus, though that your words to your mom outside the temple that day, that wasn't delusions of grandeur. You were right. You are who you thought you were. You are the Son of God. And what's more, God is well pleased with you, well pleased. And the word that we translate well pleased as in Greek, it's eudekeo. Everybody say eudekeo. Thank you. Great job. And that word can be translated delighted, right? So God is delighted with you, Jesus. And remember, at this point, Jesus hasn't done anything in his ministry. Nothing that's been recorded anyways. He hasn't recruited any disciples. He hasn't healed anybody. He hasn't had any run-ins with the Pharisees. He hasn't taught any parables yet. All of that is ahead. None of it has happened yet because he hasn't started his ministry yet. And yet, God is delighted with him. Not because of what he's done, but because of who he is. Casting Crown should write a song about that. Just by virtue of the fact that he is God's son, that he belongs to God. And how does this affirmation affect Jesus? Well, as we'll see as we walk through his life and ministry over the coming months, we'll see that he did what he came to do. And it was a tough road. But he didn't waver. And he never wavers. He accomplishes his goal, and thank God for that. And I think his baptism was an absolutely essential step in that journey. Maybe the water was important, but certainly the word, you are my son whom I love. I think this experience was the bedrock that Jesus built his life on. And the clarity that he received that day, that helped him to stay on God's path for his life. You are my son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. Now, in this passage, that's a message for Jesus, right? But in a sense, in similar question as I walked us through in the Isaiah passage, what's true of Jesus here is also true of us, or it can be at least. And we can find lots of evidence for that. And for starters, 1 John 4:8, God is love. So God loves, right? Ipso facto. And then Genesis 1, in the first parts of Genesis, we are made in God's image and likeness. So odds are God loves us, right? But in case there's any doubt, just have a look at Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul says that through Christ, we can be adopted into sonship and made heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. To me, that's a big deal. I take a minute to let that sink in. Co-heirs with Christ. So what's true of Jesus is true of us in a lot of instances, including this one. And we see that reality affirmed in our baptisms. Like Pastor Stephen said, we're marked as Christ's own forever. And we're received into the household of God. And in the Anglican Church, we baptize babies who haven't done anything to earn that membership in God's household. And we also baptize adults, like me, like I was, who have done plenty to unearn that. We baptize them both, the clean babies and the filthy adults, in the same water. Well, spiritually speaking, because God's love for us is just, it's not connected to our track record. Like with Jesus before his ministry began, God is well pleased, delighted with us just because we belong to God. And like Jesus, this knowledge of who we are and whose we are, well, that can be the bedrock we build our lives on. It can be, and I think it should be. So whatever we hear about ourselves from the world and or from the evil one or even from our own inner voices, our true identity is beloved children of God. And we need to lean on that and let that define us like Jesus did. It's through confidence in our identity that we can pass through these rough waters and not be overwhelmed and walk through fire and not be burned. Not alone, like we said in Isaiah, for I will be with you. And also not in our own strength or in our own steam. Because as we say in response to the last five questions in our baptismal covenant, I will, with God's help. I don't know about you, but to me, that feels like good news. And I needed a fresh reminder of that this week as I grappled with the January blues. Now, I can't pretend to know how this impacts you, and I'm not trying to peddle a bunch of easy answers or get all Pollyanna on you. But for whatever it's worth to you, I just want to remind you that you are God's child. God loves you. God is delighted with you. And God is with you. So may we open our eyes to what Jesus wants us to see today. May each of us grab hold of who God says we are in Christ, who God says we are. And may we draw strength and purpose from it and allow that knowledge to propel us along the path that God has in mind for us and live into our true identity more and more each day. I've spoken in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.